Hi, friends. How are we doing today? Thanks for coming. Most of you know we're in the middle of a series studying the Gospel of Luke. That is a series that we will continue next weekend. Last week, my friend and colleague Ken taught in my absence so that my family and I could get out of town for a little while, and my friend Rob Harder is back today to do the same. Rob Harder is the director of the Christian Center nonprofit organization in Park City and a dear friend to me and to my family. And every time Rob comes to share to us, he has something important to tell us that he feels that God wants us to hear. And so I want to take a few moments at the beginning of this service and invite God to speak. Would you do that? You can do it in your own words. Bow your heads with me. Father, we ask you to speak. Help us hear you. Quiet our hearts, quiet our lives that we might hear. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you and such a great crowd all the way back. How are you guys doing all the way back there? Good. We got some shaking of hands. Excellent. We're so glad you're here. Well, today you're going to hear a message about duct tape. How many people love duct tape, by the way? Okay. One of the greatest inventions ever created, right? So here's what's fun about duct tape is I've got some, and here's what I want you to do. I'm going to be handing this out. I want you to take a little piece and just tear it off, and you can put whatever you want. Some people are putting it on their legs if you want. You can remove some unwanted hair if you want. You can put it on your Bible. Maybe now that's a bad idea, but wherever you want to put it. But I'm going to refer to this throughout the message. So I'll hand it to you. Take off a little piece. And as we're doing that, the other thing that's really cool about duct tape today, in today's world, is that it's not just the plain silver. I've got blue duct tape. Look at this. Not bad. I've got yellow duct tape. I've even got some green duct tape. So maybe halfway down here, I'm going to pass this out. You guys ready? Heads up. I'm going to throw it down here. Good catch. Nice job. All right. Good catch. Now, if that wasn't good enough, I've got something even better. Duct tape with flames on it. Who wants this bad boy? All right. Right here is like front row. All right. Some yellow right here. You were kind of upset. There you go. You can have some yellow. All right. So take a little bit off. Here's what as you're doing that too, it's going to take a while to get down the crowd. I want you and take 30 seconds and turn to the person sitting next to you and say, what is your favorite use of duct tape? Okay, your favorite use of duct tape. Just take 30 seconds, and then we'll kind of get some of your responses back, all right? All right. Okay, I want to hear these uses of duct tape. Please don't rip the hair off your neighbor's arm. That'd be bad. Okay, anybody want to share? Just shout it out where you are. What's your favorite use of duct tape? Anyone just want to share with the rest? Band-Aid? Why not? Absolutely. Why not? Band-Aid works. It's cheaper. And it looks cooler, maybe. I don't know. How about in the middle? Anybody? Well, last service, in the middle, someone said unwanted back hair. Just throw it on that and rip it right off. It's a great idea. Brilliant. Save you lots of money for laser treatment. Anybody else, though? Favorite use of duct tape? Yeah, right here. Keep someone quiet. Wow. You may be a disturbed individual. No, we have some counseling available if you need it. No, that could work. I don't know if we want it to work. All right, how about you? Wow, all kinds of information. I didn't realize. You just line that purse, man. Full of guns, so I feel safe. I'm going to be on your nice side, okay, please. Wow. Okay, so you never know the uses of duct tape. By the way, the Saturday night service, and this is like a verified fact, the Army studied this. You can actually remove warts with duct tape. Scientifically, they've actually tried it, and it works. You can treat them. Just put duct tape on it, rip them off, whatever. It takes a while, but it works. The other one, someone mentioned cactus quills. If they come in your skin, duct tape rips them right off. They're awesome. So there's all kinds of fun ways to use duct tape. All right, now here's just for fun. Let's see some examples here. A Bible. If your Bible's kind of falling apart, throw some duct tape on there. How about the next one? Why fix your car? Just throw a bunch of duct tape on there. That works, you know. It looked like a moon car, but it's cool. All right, then the next one. Your wallet. Anyone want a wallet made of duct tape? Do you have one? Yes! You're the best. Can you just wave it around? That's really cool. We've got an action. There you go. Nice! And it's colorful, too. Beautiful. Well done. Well done. Okay, the next one. Here's another use. I don't recommend this. You're not going to impress your girlfriend or wife or fiance. But for guys, for a man gift to another man, maybe that works. Okay, then next. This is interesting. If you're tired of your husband putting the seat up all the time, just tape that baby down. That toilet seat will not move. All right, so it's a permanent fix. All right, the next one. This one's pretty funny. A jacket. So if you Google prom dresses made with duct tape, there is a whole, every year people use duct tape for prom dresses in all kinds of colors. I mean, it was back, that was way, not in my day did we do that, but we do it now, and I don't know, I guess it's cool. Very red. And then the next one, a roof rack. Who needs a tule when you have duct tape? This is awesome. I love that. Wow, that's an OSHA approved, but it's approved by duct tape. So, okay, why do we love duct tape? Because duct tape keeps things together. Duct tape fixes things. Duct tape kind of does everything from band-aids to pulling things out like unwanted hair and all kinds of things. So duct tape, it keeps things together. It covers over a lot of problems and it fixes things. That's why we love duct tape. Here's my question. Life has a way of, impacting us, wearing us down. Now, if we move from the physical world to the emotional and the spiritual world, there's things in our emotional life and our spiritual life that begin to fray maybe, begin to fall apart a bit. And have you ever wished that they made emotional or spiritual duct tape that worked as good as physical duct tape? Have you ever wished you'd have something like that? In fact, you think about some high-profile people in the news today that probably could use some emotional or spiritual duct tape. First of all, I think of Katie Holmes and Tom Cruise. They're going through a really nasty divorce, aren't they? They could have used maybe some emotional or spiritual duct tape right now. Or how about this? This one's Penn State and Joe Paterno. Just a terrible situation going on there, isn't it? And if you're a Penn State fan, or it doesn't matter if you're a sports fan, this is just a tragedy. That university could use some serious emotional and spiritual duct tape. The other one is Syria. Now, we don't get a lot of great international news on our American news, but if you want to go to BBC, you'll find much better information about the world. And Syria, if you don't realize it, there is a major war going on in Syria. There's major ramifications for the Middle East. There's a huge issue going on right now in Syria, and they could use some political, some emotional and spiritual duct tape. But back to you. For you, if you were just to wave your wand, or there's something in your life perhaps, you just thought, oh, I so wish for this issue. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your studies. Maybe it's your husband or wife. You wish you had emotional or spiritual duct tape right now to put things together, to kind of fix things. Because duct tape holds things together. That's why we love it. So is there something like that for our emotions, for our spirit, for our faith? What I'd like to do is... As Troy said, we're not going to be in Luke. We're actually going to go into the book of John today. So if you have your Bibles, open up to chapter 11 of the book of John, because the question I want to ask is, when things begin to fall apart in your life, where do you go? Who do you turn to? What do you turn to keep things together on the inside? Because when things start falling apart on the outside, we grab duct tape. But up on the inside, for our heart again, what do you do to grab things together on the inside to keep them together? For example, you get the news that your dad's dying. I mean, where do you go for emotional support? A friend walks out on you when you needed her the most. Or finally, you have money and you're meeting your budget every month, and then the furnace goes out. You're like, and it pushes you over the edge. Or with no warning, your boss suddenly tells you you're going to be let go due to corporate downsizing and you lose your job. Or perhaps you're in the midst of a personal crisis right now and God seems silent. And you're reaching for that duct tape to put things together and keep things whole, if you will. Where do you go? Who do you go to and what do you go to? What I'd like to do is take a look at this fascinating story, this real-life event in Jesus' life where he interacts with a family and a group of people that are going through a major crisis. Someone is sick, the person ends up dying, and Jesus comes and offers comfort. And so again, let's go ahead and open up your Bibles to chapter 11. Also, it's going to be up on the screen. And the question I'm asking again is, do you ever need emotional or spiritual duct tape? The people in this story needed it, and Jesus provides it. All right, verse 1, let's go ahead and I'm going to read through it. And they're going to read through a large section because I want you to get the full kind of force of the story. I want you to get the full context of the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha. And then we'll kind of unpack each principle one at a time. All right, so verse 1, chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, the next following verses, you're going to hear something fascinating. Jesus has never said these words before up to this point. So verse 25, Jesus said to her, verse 24, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Well, Jesus said to her, here it is, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live and even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Martha responds, "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." I love this. There's so much packed in this story. I'm going to try to restrain myself for time's sake, but I want to highlight a couple of things. Number one, so we've got this story. Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's clear that Jesus loves Lazarus. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. These are close friends of his. He gets the news that Lazarus is sick. What's his response? It's very strange. He stays 2 more days. He doesn't respond, say, "Okay, I'm going to come right now and fix the problem," put some duct tape on it. He waits 2 more days. And by the time he gets to Lazarus, Lazarus is already dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. Isn't that kind of odd? I mean, if Jesus really cared about Lazarus and really loved Mary and Martha, wouldn't you think he would have responded right away and said, "Okay, I'll be there. I'll fix the situation. I'll put some spiritual duct tape, if you will, on it. And this problem will be solved." No, he waits 2 days. It almost seems like, do you really love these people? Do you really love Mary and Martha? I mean, maybe you've prayed for things for days or years. And you're like, "God, why haven't you answered my prayer? This makes no sense. I've prayed and prayed and hasn't come through." Sometimes we don't always understand God's timing on things. And here's an example where Jesus, it just doesn't make sense initially until we read the rest of the story. Then it makes sense. The other interesting thing I want you to see is, as we unpack this, by the way, what I want to highlight today is the heartbeat of God. What I love about studying the life of Jesus is you'll get a picture of who God is and what his character is like, what his integrity is like. And so here in this story, we get a picture of the heart of God. And the first thing we see relates to Mary. Okay, so Mary, if you remember, we already mentions it in the scriptures here, that Mary was the one that washed Jesus' feet with her hair. She had an amazing encounter with Jesus. She had a lot of dark things in her past, and Jesus had freed her from that, had set her free, offered forgiveness. She had experienced great healing from Jesus. So there was this great connection with Jesus. So why in the world would not Mary come out to meet Jesus? In fact, if you see the rest of, see any time Jesus comes into a village, when it's described in Scripture, always, always there's a crowd that comes out to meet him. So when Jesus comes to a village, I mean, the word comes out quickly and, okay, Jesus is here. I want to get healed, or I want to hear his great teaching. And a crowd gathers. It doesn't spell out how many people show up, but I'm sure there's a crowd that comes to see Jesus. But there's one person who's missing, and she's kind of at the center of the story, and her name's Mary. Why didn't she come to greet Jesus after all that Jesus has done for her, right? We can only conjecture a bit, so I don't want to read into Scripture, but perhaps she's very upset that Jesus waited 2 more days. And by the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus is dead. It's too late. Perhaps Mary is really upset. Perhaps Mary is angry, maybe disappointed, and is frustrated, and doesn't want to come out to greet Jesus. We don't know for sure. She does come and eventually, you know, meet him, but she doesn't initially. So this interesting dynamic's going on, right? Very human. In the midst of all of this, because Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus knows exactly what's going on in Mary with her grief. And so in the midst of all of this, after having this amazing declaration to Martha about who he is, he's the resurrection and the life, he uses I am, which is another way of saying I am God, I'm the resurrection and the life. No Jewish person, no rabbi would ever say he's the resurrection and the life unless he's saying he's equal with God. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. So he has this incredible encounter with Martha. And after all of that, he specifically singles out one person in the crowd who's not there. Her name is Mary. And so Martha runs home and says, Martha, the teacher, the rabbi is here, and he's asking for you. Now, I've got a question for you today. You know, we talk about duct tape and how we need it, and my guess is I don't know where you are today. Maybe life's going great and things are not too bad. Maybe you've had some things in the past, but right now things are good. Maybe you're in the midst of a terrible personal crisis, or maybe you've been disturbed by some of the things that are going on in our world, and you're really disturbed underneath, and it really is affecting you. And there's probably people in between both of those extremes. But the fact is this, when it comes to tragedy, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to pain in our life, oftentimes what I think happens is that those situations can often cause a rift between us and God. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, if you're still kind of checking this thing out and wondering if God cares for you or not, there's a sense when pain comes in your life, when suffering comes into your life, when things that do not make sense come into your life or someone that near you, it creates this rift, and you're like, does God really care? Maybe you've asked questions. Why could God allow this to happen? Why did God allow that to happen? Or why did God allow this to happen in my past? And I'm still dealing with the ramifications of that thing in my past. We all have stuff in our life like that. And so Mary has this issue, right? And so how is she going to deal with it? How does God interact with her? Well, what is so powerful about this is the heart of God again. This, of all the things Jesus could do, he asks specifically for Mary. He asks for Mary. What if you really believed in the midst of your pain today or whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're perplexed by, what if in the midst of that, God is calling out your name and wants to get a hold of you? Of all the masses, he's asking for you, one person, because he has a message for you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to come alongside you. That's what he does with Mary. And I believe he does with you and me. You know, one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. You might have heard this quote before, and Troy, in fact, even maybe has shared this. One of my favorite quotes with C.S. Lewis when it relates to pain is this one. Someone asked him about, you know, pleasure and pain and how God interacts with us, particularly when it comes to our pain. Here's what he says, and it's just a powerful statement. He said this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone. Are you going through some pain today? Do you have some chronic pain in your life? Do you have some relational pain in your life? Maybe there's pain in regards to grades. Maybe there's pain in regards to your financial situation. Have you heard God speak through the pain yet? Are you open to the idea that maybe God could even use your pain right now to speak into your life? Because I believe he does. In the midst of this crowd, Jesus asked for somebody. He asked for Mary, the one person who's not there, the one person who probably needs it the most. And he reaches out. And so here's the good news. When life begins to fall apart and you start reaching for that emotional or spiritual duct tape, the good news is when life falls apart, God is reaching out to you. God is asking for you. God is saying, I want to connect with you. I want to reach out to you. You know, when it comes to relational pain, I think it's the most difficult, isn't it? When you think about the pain in your life, obviously physical pain is very tough. But I think maybe worse than that is relational pain, particularly when it comes to close people that are close to you, friends, maybe your husband or wife, someone you've been, you know, someone in your family, maybe a colleague, maybe someone in your church, maybe a religious leader. You know, I thought about, you know, many different examples of relational pain. What I want to share with you is when I was in ministry a few years ago, I had made a switch from one church to another church, and that decision impacted one of my friends. And he was extremely upset about it, and he took it personally, and he got angry at me for this decision and misunderstood motives and began to take that hurt and turn it around and begin to say things behind my back about my character and my integrity and began to say things that weren't even true. And that finally got back to me, and I was so upset because this is someone who I respected. This is a Christ follower. This is a fellow leader in the church. And I couldn't believe it. Like, you're saying things that aren't even true about me. And I felt I had to confront this. So I had a friend of mine, the three of us sat down, and we went to a coffee shop and we had it out. And I shared my feelings and we shouted at times. We talked it through over 2 hours at least. And at the end of that, we actually came to somewhat of a reconciliation and we prayed and we shook hands and actually I started feeling good about this. Hey, we got some reconciliation. We moved forward. And I was kind of encouraged. I got back in my car and no sooner had I picked up my cell phone and checked my email on my phone that I got an email that basically relayed information to me that this individual I just had talked to had already set some things in motion where he had undermined my character and integrity so much that people were having questions now. And I remember beyond that conversation, it continued. And I could not believe it. Because here's someone who knows, should know better. It hurt me so deeply. And I was so frustrated. And in the middle of my pain, though, I remember still to this day of just God saying, I've not left you. I will meet you in the middle of your pain, Rob. And I sensed that. I believed in the midst of that, that God met me in the middle of my pain. God was my duct tape, emotionally and spiritually. And he could be that for you. I don't know what kind of relational pain you're going through, but I guess you're going through something because we're human. We do. It happens. And Mary was going through that. In fact, here's what's so fascinating. As we look at the story, not only did Jesus reach out and ask for Mary, but he begins to do some other things. In fact, here's what I think is a kind of a big deal with me is that churches sometimes churches in general, do not portray the heart of God well sometimes. And sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes it's intentional. And it drives me crazy. It's one of my pet peeves because I think it's so important to particularly a watching world of all the people that ought to be saying things that are true about God and accurate about God. Sometimes churches can really throw things off. Now, I want to look at it in a very lighthearted way, but let me just share a couple examples. And you can imagine this gets worse, of course, but let me kind of do more of a lighthearted way of the messages that churches send. A lot of churches have signs, you know, outside their building. And they'll have like these little signs and little statements. And I guess they're trying to encourage people to come to their church. In fact, if you want to have some fun and or maybe get depressed too, look up church signs on Google. And there's some crazy, crazy ones. Some are funny. Some are not funny. Some are disturbing. But let me share some of the more lighthearted ones of the messages that churches are trying to share. First is this one. I ran across. I like this one. It said, honk if you love Jesus. Text if you want to meet him. So if you want to meet Jesus today, text on the way home from church and you may meet him. You never know. That was good. All right, another one. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. That's the church I want to go to. Yeah. Awesome. This is kind of funny too. No clothing this Wednesday. I'm like, wow. Naked church. Okay, cool. I told Troy, this could be a great idea for your next Wednesday. I mean, it could church growth opportunity. I know. Just kidding. They had a clothing drive and they said no clothing this Wednesday. But you're like, clarify your message a bit, right? All right. Another one. Want to know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. So I'm like, wow. It was outside a church called Capital Church. I don't know. You know, no, just kidding. And then the last one. Whoever stole our mower, God will get you. Like, that was seriously on a sign. I'm like, really? I love that grace message in that, you know? Awesome. But churches sometimes just get the wrong message, right? They just send the wrong message. And people are, I really believe today, more than maybe any time, because it seems like there's so much going on in our world, right, today, that people are looking and longing for who God is and what's the heart of God and what does God think about all these things. It's very interesting. Somewhere down deep in our DNA as human beings, we have this thought that when things go bad in our life, that we must have done something wrong. God is punishing us automatically. When anything bad happens, from getting a bad grade to getting a ticket on the way home from church to, you know, having some problem with your child, it's God is getting back at me for something. He's punishing me for something. We have this thought, right? And it's not just an American thing. It's a cultural thing. I think it's a human thing. If you remember, almost 2 years ago, that terrible tsunami in Japan, of course, a terrible situation. One of the things that really shocked me, actually, was there was some quotes from the Tokyo mayor during that time. Maybe you ran across the story a couple of years ago. The Tokyo mayor, this is not like a backwater mayor. Here, this Tokyo. I mean, this huge city. And the mayor of Tokyo came out and chastised the country of Japan and said the tsunami was divine punishment for the pride of Japan. That is a gutsy statement for a mayor to come out and say this was divine punishment for pride, Japanese egoism. where does this thought come from? But it's built into us, I think. When things go wrong, God's punishing us. It's just an automatic. And so what happens if we don't really get a right theology around that concept, that can quickly lead to this idea that we've got to earn God's favor somehow. We've got to earn God's love. We got onto this what's called performance Christianity track, where you get on that treadmill, and man, if you do a lot of things for God, and you do the right things, that maybe He'll love you enough, and it'll overcome all the bad things from your life, and then you're on this constant treadmill, and every morning you wake up, you're not sure if God's going to love you that morning or not love you, and it really throws you into a lot of anxiety and the sense of performing for God. And I'll tell you what, that is not New Testament Christianity. That is not the picture of God that we get from the Bible. Let me just share two verses. I could share tons with you, but let me just share a couple of verses. Number one is Romans 5:8. Listen to what the words of God say to you about His love for you. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Okay, here's love. He's demonstrating His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were still sinners, in other words, we hadn't even turned to God yet, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. God had already decided. He made up His mind. I'm going to love the creation I made, and I'm going to send my Son Jesus to die for them, to give them an opportunity for the forgiveness of their sins. He'd already decided while we were still sinners. It did not depend on our effort. It was on God's decision to love us. So God's love is constant. It doesn't change and go up and down day by day. God loves you the way you are. Now, does He love everything you do? No, don't hear me say that. He doesn't love every choice you make. He doesn't love every decision you make. Of course not. There's things that we bring in our own life because of bad decisions and sinful decisions and things that we shouldn't be doing. But it doesn't change God's love for you. One other verse, I could share more, but this is another one. Same book. Romans 8:38 through 39. I am convinced, Paul says this, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from His love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we're high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You ought to take that verse and let it sink in sometime later today. Pull it out. Romans 8:38 through 39. There is nothing in Christ. There is nothing that can separate you from His love. And some of you today need to get off the treadmill of performance Christianity and just realize God loves you every day the same. He loves you, period. He loves you. Now, why is this important? Here's a practical application. You know, something that's, I'm sure, on most of our minds, I know for me it surely is, there's things that happen in this world that we just don't understand why they can happen. And they're just brutal to try to get our hands around, and our minds around, I should say. The shooting in Aurora that happened, a little over a week ago, I think it impacted all of us because it was such a random thing. At this great movie premiere, and this guy just ran senselessly, just shoots people randomly, right? Horrible. I mean, it makes no sense. And I think for my wife and I, we moved from Colorado. Several years ago when we first moved to Colorado, we lived very close to where this theater is. So we know exactly the area. We didn't know anybody personally that was killed, but we know the area. We know a lot of the pastors that are dealing with the aftermath of the shooting. And of course, it dredged up all kinds of things. We have so many friends who are obviously still in Colorado, and it's been a rough couple of months. If you remember all the fires that happened, hundreds of people lost their homes. And then the shooting brought up memories of Columbine High School, where my wife actually went to high school years before the shooting event, of course. But that happened. Then if you're from Colorado, you know that New Life Church, the largest church at the time in Colorado, someone came in there and shot a lot of people during a church service. I mean, there's a lot of these shooting things, and whenever another event happens, it brings up all these memories, right? And all these questions about why in the world, how could God allow this, right? Why did this happen? And it goes to the very core of our faith. And like, do we really believe God is good if these kinds of things are happening, right? If we're honest, we ask those questions. Now, let me say this. There's been theological debates about this problem of evil for centuries. And I'm not going to pretend to answer them today. I'm not. I don't have time for that. But what I do want to do is say there are some things from this passage we've looked into of how God responds to our suffering and our pain. In my journey, when I found that, you know, this question, why things happen, I honestly don't know why. As a pastor, I'm supposed to have these answers, and there's certain things I do not know why. I have no idea why this guy shot innocent people in a movie theater and why God allowed it. I do not know why. And I think there's a lot of questions of why we'll never get an answer for until heaven someday. And we just got to trust God's sovereignty somehow. Now, there's another question that we can ask that I think God does give us answers. And that question is what? It's not why, but it's what. What does God do in the midst of our suffering and pain, even as senseless as this one in Aurora was? What does God do? Here's what I know God does. God meets us in the middle of our pain. God meets us in the middle of our suffering. God is not far away in distance, wringing his hands like, oh, what am I going to do? No, God meets us in the middle of our pain. How can I say that? Well, let's look at the scriptures again. Look at this story with Mary and Martha, right? And Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Mary's upset. What does Jesus do? Look at verse 32 up here on the screen. Look at verse 32. We'll start there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, so eventually Mary hears that Jesus is asking for her, so she comes out. So she reaches where the place Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Maybe a tinge of hurt still in there, right? Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. Here it is. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord. And they replied. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. Now, there's a lot of fascinating things with this one. First of all, it's so ironic that chapter and verses, by the way, were added. They're not in the original text. Someone later put in chapters and verses, so it's just easier to read. But it was very intentional that they put Jesus wept as one verse. So, by the way, if you're really into memorization of Scripture, here's a great verse to start with. Jesus wept. You can memorize that one and get the check. By your name. Get the smiley face. But Jesus wept. One verse. Done. That's Jesus wept. It's so significant. I'll give you, there's many reasons, but here's one reason. Back in the day, right after this time that Jesus was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, and the church was starting, there was this spiritual movement called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught that the spirit world really was the real world, and the physical world was somewhat of an illusion. In fact, the physical world was kind of the evil, the world that you did not want to touch or taste or be a part of, and that included human emotions. And everything kind of related to what we do as human beings. So if you wanted to be a true enlightened person and truly a spiritual person, you'd rise above that somehow. And so there was a lot of Gnostics that believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He was divine. He was godly. But he was not human. Because he couldn't be. If he was that enlightened as a being, a divine being, he could not interact with the physical world, including human emotions and things like that, because that would ruin his spiritual nature. Does that make sense? So there was this big division between the spirit and the flesh, or the spirit and the physical nature. And you'll see this all throughout the New Testament, how they continue to, the writers will talk about this issue. And here clearly we see that Jesus had full human emotions. He wept. Can you think of a more basic emotion that's human than weeping and crying in response to grief or suffering? And not only that, but get this. Then he's, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, so it's clear that Jesus sees the weeping, sees the other people weeping alongside Mary, he responds by what? He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The Greek word for deeply moved is endokrisen, endokrisen. And this word means this deeply groaning, like from the inside of his guts. He was fully feeling the experience of grief and suffering. And I'm so glad this story is in Scripture, because it reminds me that God is not aloof when it comes to our pain. God knows what our pain's like. He's close to it. In fact, he draws himself closer to you when you're in your pain. In fact, there's scriptures that say, I'm close to the brokenhearted. God is close to you. So if you're in pain right now, God is not far away. In fact, I believe as he sees you weeping, he is deeply moved by this. So here's another point. So when life falls apart, number one, God cares deeply for you. Deeply. Jesus was deeply moved. And so he cares deeply for you. And he'll meet you right in the middle of your pain. And not only that, what was great was right after Jesus weeps, the very next verse, the Jews who were watching Jesus go through this, the response was, see how he loved him. See, love can mean so many different things. You know, it's a really squishy term. We don't have a lot of definitions. We can love burritos and we can love all kinds of weird, you know, stuff. But this is a deeper type of love. This is not the love of a burrito. This is the love of a person so much that you are so physically moved by it. You're groaning on the inside because you're so touched by the grief and suffering of this person. That's the kind of love that Jesus displayed. He was not some far-removed spiritual being that didn't want to get messy with humanity. He was in the midst of it. And so for you today, if you're in your pain or the pain that may come in the future, God will meet you right in the middle of your pain. I really believe that because that's the kind of God that we serve. And that's the kind of God he reveals to us in Jesus. And I tell you what, as a pastor, that's huge. You know, we already talked about the Aurora, Colorado situation. As a pastor, you get called into some really gnarly situations, and you're not sure what to do. I'll never forget this one. This was several years ago. I got called in, and a couple in our church had their three-year-old. He contracted influenza A, and it's very serious for a three-year-old, to the point where he was on death's door. And I'll never forget going to the hospital. First of all, getting the call and thinking, what in the world am I going to do and say? Right? And so I remember coming into the hospitals in the intensive care unit. I mean, I had to get the whole smock on. I had to get the mask on because this guy could not get anything from me. He was very sensitive to any kind of germ. If you can imagine, he's at, you know, literally at death's door. So you had to be completely protected. And I remember walking in there kind of like this. You're a little stiff because you got all this stuff on. And I'll never forget walking into that room and seeing these tubes everywhere pulling out of this kid's body. And this three-year-old kid, he had like these Superman jammies on still. And there's just something that wasn't right. This kid should be running around and playing on the playground, you know, and not in the hospital with tubes everywhere with monitors going off. And I had a three-year-old at the time. My daughter was three at the time when I was there. And it just nailed me. It just leveled me. And, you know, it's those moments you're like, what do you really believe? What do you really believe? And here's, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to bring some comfort. You know, the thing that hit me at that moment was that God will meet them in the middle of their pain. That's all I had to offer. There was no answers. I didn't know why. I couldn't fix it. I wasn't a doctor. All I could tell them was that God would meet them in the middle of their pain. And I just was there with them. That's about all. I hope you never have an experience like that. But I do want you to know that I believe with all of my heart. I don't know what you're going to go through, what you're going through right now, but I believe that God will meet you right in the middle of your pain because he cares for you and he loves you. And his love is greater than your pain. His purpose, for whatever reason, is greater than your problem. God is bigger than whatever you're going through right now. If you allow it and you're open to it, God will meet you right in the middle of your pain as well. Just as he met Mary, he met Martha. If your husband walks out on you, or maybe he already has, God will meet you in the middle of your pain. If you get diagnosed with a brain tumor, God will meet you right there in the middle of your pain. You know, if you're out of a job for too long and you've lost your self-esteem and you don't have the money to pay for bills and you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet, God will meet you right there. He cares. He's not giving up on you. He has not stopped loving you. He will meet you right in the middle of your pain. If you're addicted to something that's destroying your life, God will meet you in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your addiction. He will meet you there. I believe it. He did that with Mary. He did it with Martha. He'll do it for you. You know, the one thing that just blows me away in this story is when Jesus comes right to the village, the first person that greets him is Martha. Remember that? Remember what Martha said? She said something so powerful. Verse 21, I think it's up here on the screen again. Lord, if you had been here, she said, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. This is a huge statement of faith, right? That even now, okay, let me back up. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, they had a belief back in Jewish culture at the time that for 3 days, now this is not theologically correct, but there was just this kind of folklore belief, if you will, that when you die, your spirit would just kind of hover around your body for about 3 days approximately. But on the fourth day, the decay of your body is so strong, the smell is so strong, the spirit leaves. And so it's gone. So when did Jesus come? How long was Lazarus in the tomb? 4 days. Jesus wanted to make absolutely sure that everyone who was in the audience knew that Lazarus was dead. This is not like a mistake miracle. Like this, oh, maybe he was just tired and he was kind of really sick, but he didn't really die. No, he died. In fact, they said, don't open the tomb, Jesus, because it's going to smell really bad if you do. Because it's been 4 days and the body is decomposed. And so that's what Martha's experiencing. I mean, Lazarus is dead. The smell's there. I mean, you can't do anything now. It's too late. But Martha, she says, no, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I just love that statement. She still believes. And then, of course, soon after this, then Jesus starts talking about the resurrection of the life. And Martha, she believes. One of the few people that actually at that moment, this is pre-resurrection here, one of the first people that really believed Jesus was the full-on Messiah, Son of God, resurrection of the life, was Martha. And then what's great is because it harkens back to verse 4, when Jesus was first told that Lazarus was sick, what did Jesus say? He said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus purposely allowed this to happen. Maybe that explains why he didn't come for 2 days. In fact, he says later, he says, I'm glad I didn't come for 2 days because it's for God's glory that I came later to show unmistakable proof that I am the Son of God, that I am the Messiah. And so what happens is that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He actually gets him out of the tomb. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. It's one of these miracles. Jesus did that. He raised Lazarus from the dead. So it was an unmistakable proof that Jesus was not just a rabbi. He was the Son of God. And then not far after this event, Jesus himself would find himself on a cross and he would die. And he'd be put in a tomb for 3 days, right? So here's what I want to say to wrap up is that Martha's words are so powerful for us today that no matter what kind of pain you're going through, if your life is falling apart and you're looking for emotional and spiritual duct tape, what if you allowed God to be your spiritual duct tape? What if you allowed God to be your emotional duct tape? What if you allowed God to come into your life and meet you in the middle of your pain? And what if you believed that even now God could do something? Even now, when it looks darkest, maybe, again, your marriage, you're already writing up the divorce papers. Could you believe that maybe even now God could do something in your marriage? Maybe you live with chronic pain and you're done and you're just like, I've given up. Maybe if God is your emotional and spiritual duct tape, maybe even now God could do something in your life. Maybe you're facing a serious illness. Maybe you're in a situation that just seems hopeless. Something from your past, perhaps. Do you believe that even now, that God could do something in your life? I believe Jesus can. And the reason I can stand here with a straight face and say that is because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. That God raised Jesus from the dead after being killed on a cross and in the tomb for 3 days. God raised him from the dead. And because God did, it gave all kinds of possibilities now for us. That through Christ, we actually can have hope. That no matter how dark life gets, no matter how difficult things get, and no matter how many questions you still have, that at the end, Jesus was raised from the dead, and through Christ, we can have new life, and we can live forever. We can experience eternal life through Christ. And so even now, Martha was right, even now, God can do something in your life and in my life. Do you believe that? Would you believe that? Would you be open to the possibility that God could be your emotional and spiritual duct tape, and that maybe God could keep things together in your life no matter how dark it's gotten? Remember the story of Lazarus, and remember that even now God can do something in your life. Let's pray. Well, God, we come to you and we admit that there's times where we doubt. We're not sure. Sometimes, perhaps, if we can trust you with our lives and our future and our pain. Perhaps there's some of us today that, God, we really are like Mary and perhaps hold back some frustration, some confusion, maybe even some anger because of past things that have happened to us in our lives. And we struggle with trusting you and believing that even now you can do something. God, would you remind us, number one, that you love us so deeply that you meet us right in the middle of our pain. You will meet us. You promise us to do that. May we believe that. And may we take the promises of your word and trust that even now you can do something. That we'd be open to that belief and that idea that the worst circumstance, whether it be a relational pain, a financial pain, a physical pain, a spiritual pain, that even now, God, you can meet us right there at our pain and bring healing and bring comfort and maybe much more. May we believe God, that you can do that. And remind us again of the miracle, not just that Lazarus was raised from the dead, but your own son Jesus was raised from the dead. May that give us hope today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Maybe you came with a need this morning, and if you did, I would encourage you to stick around, because there will be some people at the close of the service right here at the front who would love to pray for you. So if you came bearing a heavy load, make your way to the front after we finish. For all of you, if you are hurting, may you hear him. If you ache, may you know he's with you. If your heart is broken, may you sense his loving arms wrapped around you, not letting go. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.